Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5, I guess is where we're going to start. We'll work through a bunch of stuff today. Actually, it's not going to be as text-driven today as it is story-driven. So if you don't get this story, then go to your Bible and read the book of Exodus for yourself. The story of Exodus. The book of Exodus is an easy book to read. And if you finish Exodus and you want more, don't read Leviticus. Seriously, I'm just finishing reading it right now, and that's the reason my eyeballs are clawed out. I'm joking with you. Leviticus, you don't need to read an entire chapter on who you can't have sex with, and how to properly disembowel a dove so that you can properly present it as an offering. So just skip Leviticus and go to Numbers and Deuteronomy. The stories pick up there. And sometime later, when you really want to prove your devotion to God, go back and read the book of Leviticus. All right. So anyway, I normally have a stand and read. We're not going to do that. I also normally tell a joke. I'm not going to do that. Today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read you a public record. This is a record of an arrest record of a young man from September 15th. I believe it's 2015, he says, abuse, he's arrested for abuse of a public animal, drunkenness, and reckless driving. And this is at Camp Pendleton, San Diego. He says, this is the police report. Male Navy enlisted first class petty officer exited a bar intoxicated in an attempt to drive a POV, which is personal operated vehicle, equipped with a breathalyzer interlock system. That means you got to blow in the breathalyzer and prove that your blood alcohol level is under a certain level before the key will start. So suspect was too intoxicated to successfully start the vehicle. So he went into the park where he captured a raccoon rummaging in a trash receptacle. Individual utilized the raccoon to blow into the interlock system successfully, but the raccoon became unconscious from being squeezed and was discarded on the floorboard of the vehicle. Until a short time later, when the raccoon regained consciousness and began to attack the suspect while driving, causing the vehicle to crash into a residential fence, the vehicle came to a complete stop in an in-ground swimming pool. The suspect sustained numerous scratches and bite marks to the hands, face, stomach, and arms. I just read that story and I thought to myself, you ever done something really, really stupid and then you do something stupider to cover it up? I mean, come on, anybody in the room, you ever done something really, really stupid and then you do something more stupider? when you do something stupid and you do something stupider to cover it up, you cover up your bad behavior by a worse behavior, right? So years ago, my daughter, Rachel, she was young back in the day, and she thought she knew everything. Probably still does, but we love her anyway. Anyway, we're driving down the road one day, and she was learning her addition, right? And it was like 4 plus 3. I asked her what 4 plus 3 was, and I think she said something like 8. And I said, no, dear, it's 7. And she said, that's not how I do it. I wonder where she got that from. Anyway, all that being said, you do something totally stupid, and then you justify it, and you tell lies, and you make it up. So, I just thought I would practice this with us. I have determined, since cake has eggs and has flour in it, that it's perfectly all right to eat cake for breakfast. I think that's a great breakfast food, right? Yes, especially the more icing on the top. I mean, really, it's just a donut. Notice how we justify bad behavior, right? Anyway, my point in all of this is to let you know that at some point, if we want our bad behaviors to stop, there are some things that we have to go through. And that's what we're going to look at today, is how to stop and to move into the promise and how God did that with the children of Israel. But before we do that, let's lay the background to this sermon series. the children of Israel weren't always the children of Israel. Abraham had some kids, Isaac, and then Isaac had some kid, had a kid, and his name was Jacob. And then Jacob had these kids, all these sons, and they had the oldest one that went off into Egypt and prepared a way because all of those other kids, well, what happened was a famine was in the land, and they all moved to Egypt to escape the famine. And they moved to Egypt, and they were brought there. Joseph had been sent. This is the book of Genesis. You can read it. Joseph had been sent there to prepare for them. So they came as privileged, honored guests to Egypt. But something happened while they were there. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 says, "When a new king came to power, look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have come, become far too numerous for us." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. So what happened was the people who came as privileged guests became slaves in Egypt. And the scriptures tell us that for 400 years they stayed in Egypt in slavery. So they're here in Egypt in slavery, these children of Israel. And the story is recorded in Exodus of how they got out. And these 400 years here in Egypt, God then delivered them from slavery, and he delivered them from Egypt and their slavery and their bondage, and he had a promised land for them. And over here, this is the symbol of the promised land over here. And, you know, the Bible, the early church and the church has always sort of used this in-between period to talk more about our lives. You know, like, for example, when we get saved, we're set free from the bondage and the slavery, and one day we're going to go to heaven, and we'll cross the Jordan River, and we'll enter into heaven and spend time with God. And this in-between time period is representative of our life on this earth. But I want to go not just that way. I want to go carry this analogy out a little bit more, that from the moment of your slavery to the moment of receiving your promise, there is an in-between time period. And this in-between time period, you know, I'm a pastor, so I watch a lot of people. You know, they get saved, and God does miracles, and incredible things happen right here to get them saved. And then a couple of months into it, they grow sort of tired that God didn't fully deliver on his promises, and they're like, well, why do I have to, and, you know, the whiny set in, and they quit somewhere in the in-between. And this sermon series is the lesson to teach you how to get the slavery out of you. No, God's already got you out of slavery. He wants to get the slavery out of you so that you can inherit the promise. So, for example, you know, if you've given your life to Christ, you're a new creation, yet how many of you still struggle with the same old sins? Somewhere in this in-between time period, we have to develop the character that enables us to deal with our slave mentality so that we can live in the promises of God. The character to be developed. If you're a child of Christ, you have all provision, yet somehow we have this mentality that we don't have enough, and we always want more, and we don't have enough. And how do we get from that point of being fully delivered from the slavery of financial bondage into the point where we live in the freedom of God's provision? And how do you live in God's favor? You know, God promises us favor and peace, and he delivers us from the worries and cares of this world, yet we live in this non-peaceful existence. And how do we get to that promise where therefore there remaineth a rest for the people of God? Y'all get what I'm saying here? So what I'm pushing to you is in this in-between time period between when God does the initial work and when we live in the promise, there's an in-between time period. In that in-between time period, there are lessons we can learn from the children of Israel and their journeys, and those are the lessons we're looking at in this sermon series. So the journey, every journey has a starting point. You have a point where the journey starts. Now, what I want to look at today is what does God do to get you started on your journey? Now, I work out. I try to work out with weights about 3 or 4 times a week. I try to hit it hard. I'm an old guy. I've got tendons. Dan Jerome tells me, you got long tendons, so I'll never build muscle. It'll never happen. But that doesn't mean I can't work out. I want to stay in shape so I can wrestle with my grandkids, right? I want to be able to throw my grandkids in a headlock, throw them in the ground, scab their knob. Yeah. So anyway, I walk 3 or 4 days a week. I work out. And let me tell you the hardest part of working out. This past week, Dan put like 225s on the bar, and he said, do 50 curls with it. And I'm like, 50 curls with 60 pounds? You're crazy. So anyway, we do 50 curls with 60 pounds, and then he says, now do it again. I'm like, no. But you know what? Hold on. The hardest part was not the 50 curls with 60 pounds. You know the hardest part? Getting out of the chair to go to Dan's house. How many of you know the hardest part of working out is getting started, right? The hardest part of changing your financial behaviors is getting started. The hardest part of changing your diet is getting started. The hardest part of anything is getting started. Am I correct? So let's talk about what God does to get us started today. So first thing he does is he increases the pain. So I need a young man. I need a young man, not a full-grown man. I want a young man that's willing to be used. Not, you know, come on, come on. I tell you what, Nick, I use you all the time, this young man behind you here. What's your name? Come on, Michael. Come on, Michael. Michael, you're going to learn not to volunteer for my sermon illustrations. Turn around and face them. All right, here. I want you to hold this. Use your fingertips right up here, just like this. There you go, right there. Now, you might want to watch your toes. That's a simple 45 weight. Now, if it gets really bad, you yell at me, all right? Okay? Now, Michael can hold this. He is fully capable of holding this. Like us in our sin, there's a weight to it. So we're going to just trust him to hold this. And what we're going to do is we're going to tell you that the pain of change will not happen until the pain of change is less than the pain of remaining the same. Why are y'all looking at him? Come on, he's just standing there holding it. You can hold that, right? That's not a problem. All right. So let's just read the Bible, all right? Let's read the Bible. It's Exodus chapter 5. I told you to go there. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." You still got it? You okay? You got it? Don't drop it on your toe. It'll break your toe, all right? Thanks, Michael. Appreciate it. So he said, "Let my people go, that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should let him go or Israel go? I do not know the Lord. I will not let Israel go." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. "They are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks." So I tell you what, you got to make the same bricks. Now just one hand. Come on. Just one hand. Don't drop it on your toe. Are you ready to lay that thing down? No? Come on, one hand then. One hand. One hand. All right, so. No, you got to keep it in the same hand. All right, give me that. Give me that before you hurt yourself. Let's give Michael a hand here. It is bad enough for me to ask him to hold the thing with two hands. But when I said hold it with one hand, the pain really went up. Am I correct? He's now looking at his hand saying, "That hurts." You bet it does. That's the reason I did it. I got one at home that's got a better ledge, but I did it just to watch you hurt. Because here's the deal. It's like that. When we hold sin, we're holding it. We can handle it. We can handle it. We can handle it. And God says, no. I don't want you to handle it. So I'm going to increase the pain and make you make bricks without straw. So now you not only have to make the bricks, let's read what happened. He said, "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. You're lazy. That's why you're crying out, 'Let us go sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people so they'll keep working and pay no attention to lies." Because here's the deal. The devil doesn't want you to listen to God. And God says you can be free, and the devil says, no, you can handle it. And God says, "Let's just find a way." Do you think God was struck by surprise when they had to make bricks without straw? No. He had to turn up the pain for them. Exodus chapter 5, verse 12. "So the people scattered all over Egypt and gathered stubble used for the straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, 'Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw.' And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, 'Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as you did before?' Sin will cost you more than you want to pay, take you farther than you want to go, and it will leave you emptier than you want to be." You know that sin will never satisfy you. So here's the deal. As long as you're in slavery, you're over here in slavery to sin. You got this mentality of, "I can do it, I can handle it." As long as you got that mentality, I tell you what God's going to do. God's going to turn the heat up on you to make you miserable. Most of the time, change doesn't happen until you hit rock bottom. Did you know that? I can't tell you how many times I've known marriages that are in trouble and nobody will go for counseling. "I ain't going to get no counselor." And then the wife comes and says, "We need a divorce." And he's like, "Well, all right, I'll go to a counselor now." How about your health? You won't start eating right and exercising until you have a heart attack. I have watched people. They like destroy this body, and then they have a heart attack, and they're like working out every day and eating right. Why didn't you do that 30 years before? Your money? It's all right. I got it under control. You won't go through FPU. I don't need no Dave Ramsey to tell me what to do. I've heard that out of people whose finances are in a ruin. And then they declare bankruptcy or they can't pay their bills. And they're like, I don't know. They lose their job. And they're like, I don't know what to do. Can the church help me? We've offered you financial peace 10 times. You didn't get it the first time. Go through it again. I won't make a budget. My finances are a ruin. Yet they won't change until the pain becomes so bad they can't pay their bills. Right? Come on, I'm just talking to you, right? Drugs or alcohol? Do you know what it's called in drugs and alcohol world when somebody is addicted to drugs and alcohol and they won't listen and their lives are being destroyed? They call it an intervention. When all your friends and family get together and say, we're not going to pay, give you a place to live. We're not going to pay for your drugs or alcohol. We're not going to pay for anything. It's an intervention. We're not supporting your habit anymore. That's called an intervention. And you know what that's called? That's called this, 1 Corinthians 5:5. All of these things are called this. Can you go to the next verse for me, please, sir? Thank you. Hand this man over to Satan. That's cruel. No, it's not. That's the best thing you can do. Because here's the deal. As long as you're destroying your world and you're pretending it's all okay, you're not healthy. You're lying to yourself that it's all okay. You're grabbing raccoons to breathe into your breathalyzer for you. That's what you're doing. Come on, your bad behavior, your family's telling you, you need to take a day off, and you won't take a day off. This preaching's a little too close to home. Sorry. So what it says here is, hand that man over to Satan for the what? Destruction of his flesh, so his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Here's the deal. Some of you, your life's a mess, and you won't listen until you hit rock bottom. So I'm just telling you, why not be smart? And before it gets worse, why don't you just stop and listen to the call to repentance, to turn to God right now, and to turn away from your sin? You know, these moments are the moment that the Church of Jesus Christ has the answers. I look around this room. There are probably 6 or 8 of you in this room right now that when you came to Harvest Ridge, you were in one of those bottom-of-the-barrel messes. About 10. I'm counting more. Maybe 15. You know what happens? Your life's a mess. You come to Harvest Ridge, your world's a total wreck. And you come here, and you know what you find out? That God has the power not only to save you, but to deliver you and to work miracles in your life to put you back on the right track. I want to tell you this. If you're in a bad place today, you're in the right place. Because this is the place that I know a God who, listen, the reason some of those people are still around is God worked a miracle to deliver. And if you're in a rough spot, God has the power to deliver. If we took all the people out of this church and got saved because their life was a mess, I wouldn't be here. If you hit rock bottom, you're in the right spot. I tell you what, when you're at your workplace and you hear somebody saying something about their life being a rock bottom, you know what you say to them? Yo, dude, come to church with me. We got the answer. As a matter of fact, we're looking for people at rock bottom because those are the people that don't come in making excuses about how awesome you are. Because I hate to tell you this, if you think you're all that and a box of chips too or a bag of chips too, you really aren't. Box of chips, oh, whatever. I buy my chips in big boxes. There you go. All right. Second thing God does is he not only increases the pain, he also judges the gods. He judges the other gods. You see, what God wanted to prove to the Israelites is that he was the only God. So a lot has been made about the 10 plagues, and I always wondered what the 10 plagues were all about. Because, you know, if you read the story, God did 10 plagues over Israel. And these 10 plagues over Israel, or over Egypt, they did against Egypt. Anybody ever watch, like, any of those movies where they have the plagues and the hail comes and the lice come and all that, right? This is what I'm talking about, those 10 plagues. Doing a little research, I found out that those 10 plagues, each one of those plagues is responding, corresponding to a specific god that the Egyptians worshipped. So I'm going to give you these just real quick, real fast here. The first plague was the Nile turned to blood, and that was judgment against Hapi, the Egyptian god of the Nile, and he was the water bearer to the gods and the pharaohs, and when the Nile turned to blood, he wasn't Hapi anymore. That was his name, Hapi, get it, Hapi. Sorry. Some of these are really good jokes, and you have to laugh at them, or else I'll think I have to tell more of them. So he wasn't Hapi anymore. There you go. Yeah, that's good. Second of all, the second was a judgment against the frogs in the water, and that was a judgment against Hekate, the Egyptian goddess of fertility, water, and renewal. And she had the head of the frog. So the one who had the head of the frog and the Egyptian fertility goddess of the frog couldn't control her frogs, because God judged her frogs. Second of all, the lice from dust. That was a judgment against Geb, the Egyptian god of the earth. He was over the dust of the earth, and the lice came up out of the dust when God pronounced it, because the earth god couldn't resist the god of the Israelites. And then there were the swarms of flies in the air, and that was a judgment against the air, and that is Khafre, the Egyptian god of creation, movement, the sun, and rebirth. Now, Khafre, the Egyptian god, had the head of a fly. So it was a specific picking on him, saying, oh, yeah, you can handle all this. Well, no, you can't. The god we serve is bigger than your god. And then there's the death of cattle and livestock, and that's the judgment on the god of Hathor, the Egyptian goddess of love and protection. And usually the Egyptian goddess was depicted with the head of a cow. And there was a judgment there that you can't even handle your own cows. And then there were boils and sores. Now, this is where there's a distinction drawn between Egypt and between Israel. Israel didn't experience these judgments from here on. And this is Isis is the goddess of Egyptian goddess of medicine and peace. And the god could keep people healthy, but the god of the Israelites was more powerful than Isis, the goddess of Egyptians, so that she couldn't even protect them from God's statements. And then there was Hail, and that's the god of men, who was worshipped as a fertility and vegetation god, as protector of the crops. And we know this happened against him, was a judgment against him. In Exodus 9:31, it says, the flax and the barley were destroyed, since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. And what we know is that the coming out of men was celebrated in Egypt at the beginning of the barley and the flax harvest. So what happened was this judgment of hail to destroy men was saying that you can't even provide for your own food, because the god of the Israelites is more powerful than your food. But the Israelites had food, they didn't. And then there was the god of the judgment against the locust, and that was the nut, god nut. I don't understand why anybody would worship a god that's a nut, but they did. Anyway, the Egyptian goddess of the sky was who that was, and the locust came and filled the sky, and God was proving that he was in charge of even the sky. And then darkness. I love this one. Darkness. The Egyptian god of darkness was Ra. And he was the sun god. And every day Ra would be rebirthed when the sun came up, and Ra would overpower all the powers of darkness. But notice that on these days when the judgment was happening, Ra couldn't even deal with the powers of darkness in their own land, and there was darkness over the land, but the Israelites were experiencing the light of God. Come on, there's some serious judgments here. And then the last one is a judgment over Osiris, there it is, Osiris. I think that's the first time I pronounced that correct today, Osiris. And this is the patron deity of Pharaoh and the judge of the dead. Now, there are several ancient writings from those days about, so there was knowledge of the prophecies, because they're found both in the cannibal hymn from 2300 BC and around 2000 BC from a coffin of nobility in the Middle Kingdom. And both of these, the first one said from the Cannibal Hymn, "It is the king who will be judged with him whose name is hidden on that day of the slaying of the firstborn." And there are other variations, and finally we come up with this last one. "I am he who will be judged with him whose name is hidden on the night of the slaying of the firstborn." And these texts indicate that the ancient tradition in Egypt recalled the slaying of all or the firstborn on a particular night by him whose name is hidden. Now, let me just talk about this real quick, because the slaying of the firstborn, we'll come back to that in the Passover and all that, but God sent the death angel, and every door that was not covered with the Passover blood, the blood of the lamb, the firstborn in that household died. And this prophecy apparently was well known, that him whose name is hidden would make judgment over the children of Egypt and over all who were there. Now, him whose name is hidden, I think it's interesting, when Moses was out in the wilderness and Moses sees God in the burning bush and he begins to talk to him, he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "My name is no longer hidden. I am that I am. Yahweh." So him whose name is hidden from the Egyptian is revealed to the Israelites, who are protected from the death, but him who is hidden, they experience the death and the judgment of God. Now, I've asked myself a question over and over again. Why in the world were these 10 plagues given? What was the purpose of the 10 plagues? You know, I've thought about this. Was it to judge Israel or Egypt so that Egypt would repent and turn to God? Well, the answer is no, or else they would have. These judgments were not given against Egypt because God said from the beginning, "I'm going to harden their hearts. It's not about them." Who's it about? It's about the Israelites that he wants to take into a promise. So the judgments against the gods of Egypt were against the gods of Egypt, not for the sake of Egypt, but for the sake of the Israelites who had lived for 400 years being succumbed to the culture they had lived in. Hold on. Let me see if I can break this down for you. We're like fish swimming in the water of our culture. And we think in our culture, we think, you know, prosperity is all that it's about. You know, if I'm rich, then God blesses me, because that's the way we think. Or we think, you know, I want my kids to be safe. I want my kids to be safe. All the while they aren't serving Jesus, so they're really not safe. So you're praying for the wrong stuff. You're praying for your prosperity. You think the government's going to... You live in a Christian culture. Christian culture, we need to get America back to serving Jesus, the Christian. When has America ever served Jesus? It never has. It isn't going to start today. And we got all these cultural mentalities that we create as Christians about what we expect out of our world. And let me tell you why we got the presidential candidates we've got this year. Why we have no choice. I will tell you why we have no choice. Because God Almighty up in heaven is tired of Christians worshiping the false god of our culture and worshiping the government, thinking the government is the answer to your problems. It's about time that we finally understand that we are to be a part of a culture that doesn't belong in this culture, and God's going to judge the gods of this culture until we learn to quit trusting them and can start trusting Him. There's so much I want to say here. I don't know how to explain it to you, but you know, think about it. God says to tithe, and all you care about is what's in your 401k. What are you really trusting in? You know, God says, serve me only, put me first. And you know what? We're more worried about how, if we can be popular at school. Trying to be cool at school for people we don't like. And God says, no, I got something better for you. You know, I think about all the things that we worship. Our pleasure, your TV. I want to remind you that the children of God have often lived under persecution. And in their periods of persecution, they actually accomplished more for the kingdom of God than all their periods of wealth and prosperity. The dark ages are a result of the church living in wealth and prosperity. But under Nero, when they were killing Christians left and right for their faith, the kingdom of God was advancing in worlds and lives and people were being changed. I just want to prophesy something to you. Unless the Church of Jesus Christ repents of being American and starts being Christian first, my loyalty is to Jesus Christ first. I am loyal as an American. I will vote. I will do my best to make this a better culture. I will pay my taxes. I will fight for what is right. But I will guarantee you this. My trust is not in who sits in the White House or in Congress, but who sits upon the great white throne up in heaven. My trust is not in what's in my 401k, but what's in my heavenly bank account, because my daddy takes care of me. Where is your trust? God wants to judge the gods, because here's the deal. The children of Israel thought like Egyptians because they lived there 400 years as slaves. And God wanted them to think like his people. And the first thing he had to do was to convince them that those deities and entities were powerless compared to him, so he could quit them, stop thinking like slaves, so they could actually inherit the promise. Now, I sat yesterday at a volleyball game. My daughter that I picked on earlier is a coach now. She coaches some volleyball teams. Man, she's a good coach. I watch how she trained the kids. Anyway, I'm bragging on her now. Anyway, she's a good coach, and she's doing a good job. But I got no dog in this fight, you know. I'm just watching my daughter coach, and I don't care who wins or loses. So I'm just sitting watching the game. And just sitting watching the game, I'm listening to all the people around me talk. And I just want to tell you, if you talk like everybody else in our culture, it's no wonder your life's a mess. Let me tell you how they're talking. I don't like so-and-so. I don't like them. I don't like that. I don't like this. I don't like the other. What do you like? I would tell you, somebody that doesn't like anything, when they get away from you and quit talking to you, they're going to talk about you, about how they don't like you. And you know, I listen to the way people. I'm not a positive confession person. Those of you who've been around a day or two, I'm not a grab it, blab it, money and riches and blah, blah, blah. I'm not that person. I think persecution is what we ought to expect as Christians. We get anything else, we should throw our hands in the air and say, thank God. That's what I think. Scripture verse for you. In fact, all who wish to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you experience no persecution, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you really saved? Probably not. Why are we so afraid of it? I'll tell you why you're afraid of it. It's because you're still thinking like a stinking slave. You're still thinking like a slave. It's all about you and your pleasure and you're feeling good right now. Really? There is a promise. My God, there is a promise for us and for our children and for all who are far off, whom the Lord our God will call. And you're worried about you and your little 2 seconds of pleasure, because you're thinking like a slave. Thinking like those people. I don't like this. I don't want that. Gripe. Complain. My goodness, you are a child of God Almighty. He has delivered you and set you free. Why don't you start thinking like you can live in this promise instead of living in that garbage all the time? You know, it took one night for God to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. It took 40 years for them to quit thinking like slaves. So, God's going to judge your gods. I have a lot prepared here. Will y'all give me a couple extra moments? Good, because I want this. I want to talk to you. God judged my gods. I had some gods. I had some religious gods, you know. I worshiped the Bible instead of worshiping God. Did. God smashed that. Go through membership class. You hear about it. I had other gods, you know, pleasure. God smashed them, you know. God's not going to allow other gods to live in your life. God is the only God. He did this early on with me because here's the deal. God only wants there to be one God. All world religions. So I asked some questions back in the day, and I think it's the question that they were asking is, should we serve God or should we serve all of these other gods? So I did some research back in the day. When I came home from Taiwan, I was asking the question, God, are you really the only God? I'm in Taiwan. They worship everything, you know, and they've even not even heard of Jesus. Are you the real one? So I came back and I did research, and I found out that all world religions come from basically the same source, but it split two ways. It came out of early Babylonian period. The Nag Hammadi texts are written all the way back about the time the Old Testament was being conceived in the oral tradition of the Old Testament, and they have similar stories of the creation, similar stories of the flood narrative. They have all these similar stories back in the old days. The difference is the Babylonian approach was one of polytheism, or there are many gods. The Old Testament approach is one is there's monotheism, there's only one God. So one versus many. Y'all follow me here? And all world religions, every one of them, comes from that source, because out of that source grew Hinduism, which all the other world religions, Shintoism, Buddhism, Taoism, you name it, all of those come out of that polytheistic approach. And then out of the monotheistic comes, you know, the Judaism and some of the other aberrations that actually cross back over here into polytheism. Now, I don't have time to go through all of this except to simply say, I did my homework and I did my research and I'm asking God, are you the one? And in doing my research, I found out that all of these gods, they all teach the same thing. All of them do. Even the deviations of Christianity that come back over here into polytheism, they all teach the same thing. Y'all ready for this? If you do the right stuff and you're good enough, you can become God. That's what all of them teach. So all of the gods of Egypt, all of those things taught, you know, if you're good enough, you can become one of these gods. And God said, no, I am superior over all of them. You read Ezekiel chapter 1, God says, all those gods of the earth, they do their stuff here, but me, I'm above it. I wish you got this, because I'm telling you that God will not be worshipped with everybody else around him. He is above it all. He's the only one. So that's why the judgments of the plagues, and that's what I found out in this process. And I found out that, you know, if we're all going to be gods, well then, what's that thinking come from? And I found Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, all the way back in the beginning, for God knows that when you eat from the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open, and you'll be what? In the Hebrew it says, you'll be a god. So what did the devil promise them? You get to be God. And I want to tell you this. You're lousy at being God. There was a scientist that went to God and said, listen, God, we've decided we don't need you anymore. These days we can clone people, transplant organs, do all sorts of things that used to be considered miraculous. And God replied, you don't need me, huh? Then how about we put your theory to a test? Why don't we have a competition to see who can make a human being, say a male human being? Scientists agreed, so God says, yeah, let's do this old school. Let's go back the way I did it at first. Let's find some dust, and let's make a man out of the dust. And the scientist says, okay. And scientists reach down to grab some dust, and God says, get your own material. Those of you that think you're going to be good, Liza Minnelli, what was her name? Come on. Shirley MacLaine standing on the beach in the 80s. I am God! I am God! I am God! A wave hits her and knocks her over. She's not a very powerful God now, is she? Come on, those of you that think you're going to be God, you're going to be good enough to be good. You can control things. Those of you that lay up at night thinking you can control things, come on, right now, change the weather. Come on. You can't do it. You know why you can't do it? Because you stink at being God. So stop it. By the way, when you follow this monotheistic over here, guess what it says? Jesus Christ died, buried, and resurrected on the third day. He's the only one that has control and power and victory. All the other world religions are a lie. Only Jesus' resurrection is proof that God has the power to be who he says he is. Because here's the deal. God's going to judge your false views of gods. If you're ever going to be free, you're going to have to think about the world the way he says to think about it, not the way your culture says. Those of you that are depending on science to give you all the answers, where do you think the brains of the scientists came from? And they're just discovering what God has already hidden. And they'll keep discovering and changing their minds, and they still can't catch up to God. Because there's only one, and you ain't it. Third thing he did was he provided freedom for them. I love this story, because this is the event that judged all the gods of Egypt, and it freed the Israelite slave. It's found in Exodus chapter 12, speaking of the Passover lamb. Come on, man. It says, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. And then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames. Notice this, they're to take some blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And that night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, on that same night I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. And why did he judge them? Not for Egypt, but for who? Israel, to get Israel to quit thinking like slaves. He said, I am the Lord. And there, the blood will be a sign on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, God says, when I see the blood, I will do what? Come on. He will do what? Come on, say it with me. One more time. I will pass over. Now, every time we eat communion, we celebrate the meal that Jesus ate with his disciples before he died. The night before he died, he ate a Passover meal, and he was declaring that this is the lamb, this is the blood, this is what we're talking about, what will bring you freedom, because in that moment, the final judgment was pronounced on Egypt, and Israel was brought out into freedom because of the blood that protected them while judging the rest of the world. He said, Blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Now, I don't know how to make this any clearer. I don't understand why Jews don't get it. But come on. 2,000 years before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, they took the blood of a sinless, spotless lamb, and they painted it on the tops and the sides. Y'all didn't see that, did you? They painted it on the tops and the sides. I don't think you got what motion I'm making here, did you? They painted it on the tops and the sides. Come on, what were we making? The cross. And that Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5, 7 says, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Jesus Christ, the him whose name was hidden, is now revealed. His name is Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord, not the gods of this world, not the gods of this culture, but Jesus is Lord. And his blood protects us and keeps us saved and clean and safe. Come on, this is good news, isn't it? Do you want to be free? You want to get out of slavery? You want to get out of slavery? Get out of this slavery. Accept the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you and to wash you and to change your mind so that you can move out of slavery into the promise for which he's called you. And there are those of you in this room right now, you need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. It is your day. It is your moment. You need to do it. So with every head up and every eye open, if you want to ask Jesus to be your Savior, you want to be covered by that blood, lift your hand really high. We want to pray with you. Yes, 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 yes. Around this room, hands up right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray for your blood to cover your children. In the name of Jesus, they will never, ever, ever be the same. They're no longer slaves, but free. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You just confessed him as Lord. You know what that means? That means you're new in him. You're no longer a slave. It doesn't matter what was here. You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We're going to move you. God's going to move you into that promise where you become everything he made you to be. And some of you right now, you're still thinking like a slave, and it's time to drop that stuff. So I'm going to ask you to stand in this room. Stand up around this room. Come on. Lift those hands up high. If maybe you got a slave thinking, right now we're just going to begin to worship that out. We're going to lift you up as Lord. You are the Lord of all. You are the God of all. You are the master and king of all. We surrender. That's why our hands are up. And we trust you, Lord, as the king of it all. My deliverer right now. Oh.